Okay, Jonah chapter 3, we read it here, and Jonah obviously is out of the fish's belly. Let me just give you a little quick rundown again, because it's been quite a while since I did chapter 2. We covered that downstairs. We're not going to do it today. And but Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, you remember that Jonah was told by God, I want you to go east about 650 miles to Nineveh and preach unto them, I'm going to destroy them if you don't. So Nineveh hated, Jonah hated the people of Nineveh because they were wicked and they were always persecuting Israel. And we see that Jonah, this is, he reigned around between 786 to 746 BC. And he was there. He lived in a town of Gath Hefer, which is approximately, I'd say 5 to 10 miles away from Nazareth. Let's see. So Jonah decided, well, God wants me to go east 650 miles. I'm going west. That's what he did. Took west. He went 150 miles approximately to a place called Joppa. And there he saw a ship and he got on the ship. Remember that? Got on the ship. Hey, this is cool, man. The ship's here and it's going to Tarshish. That's where I want to go. Well, Tarshish is modern day Spain. It was 3,000 miles away. Here's a prophet that thought he could get away from God. 3,000 miles, that's nothing with God. And so, anyways, he gets on there and he gets on the ship. Well, we know what happened. Waves came. They had no choice. Throw Jonah overboard. A big fish at the bottom of the sea is waiting for him, beyond a shadow of a doubt. So, in other words, here's a guy now, Jonah, who we looked at it in Sunday school today. He knows God's word. He isn't caught off balance here. He knows exactly that he did what he did was wrong, and he knows exactly that God is still going to hear him because he's his. You see, don't ever think that God won't hear you. I don't care what the worst sin is, because he hears his children. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you come to him with a repentant heart, we'll talk about repentance, he'll hear you anyways. So they throw him overboard. The fish swallows him. He ain't going no 3,000 miles away to Spain, that's for sure. God found him and he's going to deal with him now. And that's about all I got as far as everything. We said that those ship guys, the guys in the ship, the sailors, tried to save Jonah. They found out he was a man of God. He told them. And they probably thought, man of God, what kind of testimony you got going here? And so you're running away from God. What are you doing? And you brought this storm upon us. You know, when we sin, we could bring harm upon other people without even realizing it. Did you know that? And so we see that in Jonah completely here. Look at Jonah. We're right there, probably with your book, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I just want to explain something here. Watch this now. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I just want to make something here because a lot of our churches today have an erroneous view of God that he turns his back on sin because he cannot look at sin. That is erroneous. That is not scriptural. It never was scriptural, but it's carried out through all of our churches. And I am a stickler when it comes to stuff like that. I was in college and I am now. And the reason being is that if you get it right and you say and you preach what God can do or don't do, then do it right. And so what happens is that we see here, and cry against it in verse 2, for their wickedness has come upon me. God sees sin. And so when we hear on the cross that in those 3 hours of darkness that God turned his face away from Jesus because he cannot look at sin, he did not. He turned his face, if he did, from Jesus because he forsook Jesus. That's why Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me ask you this. Did God not look at during Lot's time, or during Noah's time, the sin of the people? Did he not see the sin that he destroyed it with a flood? God looks at sin all the time. He looks at your sin, and he looks at my sin. He doesn't miss a trick. Nothing is hidden from him. Sodom and Gomorrah, we live in it today, don't we? Sodom and Gomorrah. Did God look down upon Sodom? He not only looked down, he went down to investigate. God looks upon sin. Don't ever forget it. You can have the least little sin, and God's going to spot it because he's got you in his focus, and he's got me in his focus. You understand what I'm saying? So when they say that God turns his back because he cannot look upon sin, how erroneous that possibly could be, how unscriptural that is. And so I'm a stickler with that. Anyways, that's it. And I wanted to mention that to you. So God sees Jonah's sin here. He's in trouble. 117, go there a second. I want to see the mission of the fish. I just have to put some application because I didn't finish it in chapter 2 when I gave it. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. He prepared it, probably created it right there. Now New Testament calls it a whale. Here we're called a great fish, okay? He prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Watch this, 3 days, 3 nights. See? So 24 hours, 24 hours, 24 hours, period. And he was there in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That poor fish. I wrote something about the mission of the fish. Do you know something? I used to fish all the time, and I'd catch the fish. Some of you are fisher people, you know, you catch fish and stuff. And I'd catch them home, skin them out, fry them. Boy, I mean, they were pretty good, you know, and it was pretty neat. Well, the thing about it is, after I got older, I'd look at the fish that I caught, and I'd say, oh, man, look at his eyes. He's looking right at me, you know. And I'm trying to breathe and everything, and I'd go to put them on a chain with the hook and everything, you know, the chain to keep them in the water, wet and everything. And he's looking at me like, don't do this to me, please. I want to live. And so I'd let him go. You ever hear a catch and release? I release everything. I release, Gene will tell you, if I see a spider run around in the house, I'll pick that up with a little thing, unless he's running on me. And so I'll pick him up with a little thing and bring him outside because I figure he wants to live another day. So you see, you've really got a crazy person preaching to you today. And I just want you to be aware of it. But I just have a soft heart for different animals, different insects, everything. And that's it. I want to see us get together. I want to see us appreciate what God has given us. And the pastor would always tell me, yeah, but the food is good to eat. You see, he's always thinking of eating. And I'm thinking of letting them go, all the creatures. I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. That's the way I am. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 10. Let me just get this. The mission of the fish, 117. I have that written down. The Lord, again, had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And now I just wrote something here. That's his mission. What's he going to do? He's got to swallow Jonah. He's got to swallow him up. Now, I'll tell you right now, you ever try to swallow something bigger than possible and almost choke on it? Jonah had to drive him nuts, you know, here. in the fish's belly. So the mission of the fish, number one, the duty was unpleasant. I don't believe the fish wanted to swallow up Jonah, but he did. And you know something? I never hear the fish complain. You never read about it in scripture. He doesn't complain. So he wants them to swallow him. Now, that's part of what I want you to do. Number one, the fish duty was unpleasant. Sometimes God may give you an unpleasant task. He may call you up here to preach sometime. And the thing is, you know, you're scared to death and it's very unpleasant. I saw that when I was on preaching lab in college for a few semesters there, there were people that just couldn't do it. And they finally learned to do it or they'd fail the grade. But the thing is, they nurtured them and helped them out here. Well, this poor fish has got to swallow Jonah. Now look at 2:10 real quick. Now it's time. Jonah's been in the fish's belly 3 days. We see deliverance here. And the Lord spoke on the fish, and it vomited out Jonah up on dry land, because that's where God had told him, I want him vomited up on dry land. So, again, we never hear the fish complain. First of all, God tells him, listen to this message, this mission. I want you to swallow Jonah. And the fish probably thought, you got to be kidding me, man. I mean, this guy's pretty big, and he's got all his clothes on and everything. I don't want to bother with that, you know. And now he's telling him to vomit him up. And that, not only that, he's telling him to vomit him up on dry land. Now, I never heard the fish say, and I've never read it in scripture, say, can't I just put him a couple feet out and let him wade in, man? Because, I don't like dry land. It doesn't sound right, doesn't sound good, doesn't sound scriptural. I don't like it. But we never hear the fish complain. He does it. Number three, God is under no obligation to explain our service to him. He doesn't. He doesn't explain. He's going to put you, he's going to put me at times in difficult places. And in those difficult places, he's going to say, I want you to give that person a track. Or I want you to do this. Or I want you to tell that person about Jesus. Or I want you to give to this person here because they're pretty broke. I want you to do, oh, God, I don't want to do it. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid to do this. I got enough problems, God. I don't need more problems by helping someone else with problems. You see? But that's who God uses, isn't it? When you're sick, sometimes God will use your sickness to help someone else who's sick. Paul says that in scripture. So that's important. Under no obligation to explain our service to him. We see the pain of service, the place of service, the puzzle of service. I wrote here, a fish, it's a creature. I said that never opens its mouth to take a life, and now it's asked by God to save a life. I want you to spit Jonah out on dry land. And unlike Jonah, God did not have to speak to the fish twice. He let him go. You know, Jonah is the only prophet you'll see in scripture where God gives him a direct command and he has to do that twice to him. And that's incredible when you think about that. Has God ever talked to you once about something and you didn't do it, and so he's going to go back and talk to you twice or three times or seven times? He's going to, or seven times 70? He's going to do that with you or me until we get it right and pass the test. Did you know that? He will do that. Now, I'm not telling God what to do in my life, but since I'm the preacher today, I'm telling him what to do in your life. God, if they don't pass the test, keep giving it to them. That's what he's going to do, all right? That's what he's going to do. So he spoke with him. 3:1, we're there now. Not much notes on chapter 3, but it's still very interesting. 3:1. I see persistence in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord, watch this again, I mentioned this, came unto Jonah the second time. Let me just say this under persistence. Philippians 1:6, for whatever reason God called you, he which has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will perform it. You think God's going to cast you aside? If you're really disobedient, if you're really taking the Lord's Supper in disobedience, in chapter 11, we hear that God could take you home. God could do anything he wants. But the thing is, he which has begun a good work, when he sees that work finished, he may decide to take you home at that time. You see? So all of you right now are praying, Lord, please give me plenty of work so I never finish it until I could be with you. You know, I'm not in a rush to get out of here. Second time, Philippians 1:6, he which has begun a good work will finish it. Philippians 2:13, it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that works in us. And so persistence with God. His word came unto him a second time. Preaching, verse 2. Again, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I want you to note that. That is crucial here. The preaching that I bid thee. Not what you made up. We have so many churches out there that make up so much stuff, they don't even use the Bible. If you're not using the Bible, you are not being blessed, and you are not going to get the preaching that God bids in any church. You must use this book because God gave it to us. And this book here tells exactly what God wants. You could follow it, not follow it, doesn't matter. You'll end up like Jonah and the whale, and that'll be it. So when you look at it, that's it. So preaching is very important. I had written here, God's not interested in influencing the populace. He's interested completely in faithfulness to his word. That's it. And so you may say to me, you know, I've had sermons that were pretty crummy, and I've had people say, I didn't like that. I didn't like that. Well, I didn't know what they liked. I thought I was pretty good myself, but you can't go by that. Now, I want you to note something. When God says to Jonah in verse 2, preach the preaching that I bid thee, God doesn't tell him the whole sermon. He just tells him part of it. I want you to preach what I bid thee, what I tell you to preach. And so it's so important to understand that when you pray to God, especially if you're speaking to someone about a witness or anything like that, that everything God does for you or to you on your mission will be moment by moment. So Jonah here is, that's it. He's cast out of a fish's belly now. And look at verse 3. So Jonah arose. I saw that in verse 1, too, in chapter 1, too. Jonah arose. I think he sleeps a lot, tell you the truth, Jonah. We know he knows God's word, but I think he sleeps a lot. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the what? The word of the Lord. He learned his lesson. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Some say that the main street of Nineveh was 60 to 80 miles long. That's a big city. They say that they estimate they had anywhere, and it's a big estimate, from one 150,000 to 300,000 people there. That is a big city. It isn't like Bennington, Vermont area, 16,000 people where I was from. We're talking a gigantic city, and it takes them 3 days' journey to get through it. So Jonah rose. And to do all that walking and all that stuff, Jonah has learned one thing, that it's still easier to obey God than it is to disobey Him. Would you rather walk, or would you rather be in the fish's belly? What would you like? So it isn't easy. It isn't easy. Some people are very afraid to witness. Try it though sometime. Give someone a tract or something. Tim was here and he had his nephew, right, Liz? Nephew? And Tim comes up and says, "Do you have any tracts up there? You know, I need some tracts." And I says, "Why?" He says, "For my nephew." "Why?" I says, "Why does he want him?" "Well, because he came here." And you know something? I forgot to pray about that after that. I mean, I prayed during that night when I went home. I says, "God, I forgot to say to Tim, let's pray about your nephew then." But you know what encouraged my heart that night? That Tim went there looking for those tracts to give someone. That's a blessing. Wink was a professional tract passer. And some of you probably are. And how important that it is. And we can only pray for your nephew, you know, that he gets saved. That's a wonderful thing, Tim. 3 and 4, look at that. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He's obedient now. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." You know what I, this message was simple. He didn't beg them to repent. There was no pleading. There was no begging. "You have 40 days, that's it. And your whole place will be overthrown." What a message that was. But you know what blows my mind about it? Because God was working in the whole thing, that the people believed him. That the people believed him. I tell you what, when God opens the eyes of a sinner, and Nineveh was wicked, they used to flay people alive and tie them in the sun to burn to death. The stuff they did was incredible. And yet, he preaches this message, "Within 40 days, you shall be overthrown." That's it. No pleading for salvation, nothing. He wants them dead. Did you know that? He wants Nineveh destroyed because they were an enemy. I got an illustration on repentance, but let's look at verse 5 here as we wind down. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast. It's amazing. You're going to be overthrown 40 days. That's completion. So the people of Nineveh in verse 5 believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. I had an illustration, little illustration here on verse 5. When people in Nineveh, as well as in the Israelite culture, suffered loss, or they were in a predicament, they participated in a ritual of humility. This involved fasting, public confession, and the wearing of sackcloth. Sackcloth was made of goat's hair. Anyone here ever raise a goat or pet a goat or feel a goat or have a goat living in their house or anything like that? A goat hair. We got cat hair all over our house. That's soft. That's soft. Goat hair is very bristle-like. So they took the worst of any fur and wore that as sackcloth, made cloth out of it and wore it. Ugh. If the loss was substantial, they would tear their clothing, pour ashes from a fire gone cold on their heads, and bodies. Often they would sit in the ashes. Remember Joan? Sit in the ashes and wail loudly. It was humiliating. It was uncomfortable, but it was important. It is these outward signs that would powerfully say that a profound change was going on inside. Heartless obedience does the minimum. Heartfelt repentance puts it all on the line. They repented. And so here we see in verse 5, look at that here again. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth for the grace of them to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, verse 6, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The king did. The Bible is clear in that. I think it's in Proverbs 20, verse 1. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turneth it or moveth it whithersoever he will. We've got an election coming up, if it ever makes there, in November. You say, well, why didn't some of you maybe Trump, some of you maybe this, some of you maybe that? I don't care. I was going to run. I know you would have voted for me. And so anyways, we're looking at all this election and we're looking at all this stuff that's going on and the stuff that's going on like that. But the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he moves it wheresoever he will. Why is Biden the president of the United States? And if you love him and care for him, I'll tell you why. Because God put him in. God elected Biden. Well, it was all a fake, and Trump got, the votes and everything. It doesn't matter. God arranged the whole thing. Why? This country is in trouble with the pedophilia and the transgender nonsense in schools, and teaching kids transgender and having drag queens come to schools and everything like this. Whoever thought that this country would ever participate in that nonsense? And whoever thought that it would happen officiated from the Congress itself and every other Tom, Dick, and Harry that knows not a thing of God in there? And if there are any Christians in Congress or the Senate, they are very poor Christians to put up with that nonsense. Evilness of corruption certainly corrupts good minds. So here they are there. They've repented anyway. Power we see in verse 6. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Incredible. And he laid his robe from him and covered again his self with sackcloth and ashes. And verse 7, the proclamation, or published, I put here, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink, but let man, in verse 8, be covered with sackcloth, and the beast as well, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his own way and from the violence that is in their hands. What turn from his own way? And that's repentance for sure. It's what we call it. It's a repentance is a change of mind. The word repent, anyways, in the Hebrew here, and even if you looked at it in the Greek, the word repentance here in the Hebrew is a word. I got it written down. Metaneo, to think differently. A turning with contrition from the sin to God. a turning with contrition from sin to God. You say, well, I gave my life to Jesus 10 years ago and everything, and how's that working out for you? And he'll say, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's anything different, but I mean, I'm doing it. But are you still sinning the way you did 10 years ago? Well, yeah, a little bit. But I think of God once in a while and everything. Good luck. If there is such a thing as that, good luck. Because repentance is actually a turning away from the sin, period. You say, well, what if I sin tomorrow and something like that? You go to God, you confess your sin, even though you're elect and it's been forgiven, you confess it to restore fellowship with God. You grieve the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. And so it's a complete turning away from sin. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish is also exactly in Luke 13:5. Jesus repeats it twice. And so repentance with salvation is very important. If you come to Christ and you play the same games you've been playing with for a long time, I'm not saying you're going to get cured immediately and everything's going to be perfect and God's going to put a halo on your head and everything like this, but as the time goes by, you better be different than what you were. We need to be different than what we were, okay? Let's see here. Verse 9 and 10. How's that, huh? Verse 9, verse 10. Who can tell, the king says, and even the people were thinking this, if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. They know God is upset. And maybe if we repent, see again, that word there is so powerful. A turning with contrition. Your heart is broken, what you've done to God from sin. And then again, calling upon Christ. But you see, calling on Christ is no good unless you're living for Christ. It's crucial. So you got to live for Christ. Otherwise, your repentance may not have been right. And I'm not causing anyone here, I'm sure, to lose faith in God's promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must combine that with other scriptures. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord with a repentant heart. That's the key. And he'll honor that. Jonah did that in a fish's belly for sure. Let's see. That's it there. And I'm going to close with these. Some pointers. I know you're thinking right now, I hope you can't find them. Oh, I'm going to find them. Lord, help me find them. I have so many notes. When I do a sermon, I could write a book. But that's the way it is. Let's see if these are them. No. Usually I'm so organized, I scare myself. You've never seen me organized before, but I am really. Okay, I found some. Some of the learning lessons that we go through and then we close. From the beginning, so much easier, number one, to follow God's word than end up in a fish. You say, well, God, I didn't understand exactly what you're trying to do. I didn't do it. But you got a good idea, right? God says, do this, do that. God says, go to church, you go to church. God says, help this person, you help this person, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, Jonah learned it's a lot easier had he gone the first time. He would have never ended up in a fish. That's wonderful. God lets us know that. Try and obey him when you hear him talking with you, okay? sometimes to talk with you right through his word. Say, hey, you got to do that, you know. You got to tell that person. I've given out several tracts this week, so has Gene. Take advantage of the stuff. There's so many good things out there. Do it. Secondly, the outcome is God's responsibility, not yours. That's very important. It's his responsibility. Oh, I almost forgot one part here. Verse 10, I want you to look at that in chapter 3. This is very important. Did you know that God has ordained all his elect before the foundation of the world? And before the foundation of the world, he ordained everything. He ordained a fall. He ordained a crucifixion right down to the 30 pieces of silver. Everything is ordained of God, complete, finished. So why does it say in verse 10, I had forgotten this, and God saw their works at that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. That's why that word again, you know, repented of the evil. Changed his mind that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, let me just say this. Some people will look at this and say that, well, God, who is immutable, if you're immutable, you can't change your mind. You can't, you won't. God is called immutable. So why is that in there? It's only for our benefit. It's only for our benefit. God knew what he did. And I'll tell you where God would have changed his mind. Had they repented and he destroyed them, that would be change of mind of an immutable, merciful God. He didn't change his mind. So he writes that down there for our good only. He wants us to see that through eternity past. He ordained all this. He ordained that they would finish, that they would repent of the sin. And so God is trying to show himself a merciful God even before all this happened. You repent, he does change his mind, but only in eternity past. See? And you repent, his mind is this, mercy. If you don't repent, his mind is this, never changes. Wrath never changes. Okay, I'm glad I got that because it would have bothered me. Verse 6 says, the king set the example to all the people to repent. You, dear Christian, are the example. You know, you're the light of the world now. You're like that king. You're more powerful than that king. Okay? 4. We see the God of second chances. And I've written here, is there any here who have not had a second chance or a sixth chance or a seventh chance or a 7 times 70 chance? God is wonderful like that, especially to his children. The people of Nineveh believed God. Notice this, they didn't believe Jonah so much. They believed God. You know why? Because his word worked in their heart. Verse 9, no prayer is in earnest if sin is continued or indulged. That's, these people changed. That was it in verse 9 of chapter 3. They changed. There's no question about it. I'm still studying because I don't understand why the animals had to repent. They don't even know what sin is, probably. But they had to. The king issued it. But if you find that out, you let me know. Some of you are good investigators here. I couldn't figure it out. No repentance, no eating, no drinking water. See how you like that. Well, 7th thing, preaching that does not bring sinners face to face with their sin will never produce repentance. Do you see that? That's crucial. You get a preacher up here or any Bible-believing church that preaches away and says, okay, folks, see you later, good night, next week, and doesn't preach that you must repent of your sins and that Jesus Christ is the only way. You get a preacher up here that doesn't do that, then get rid of them. Our preacher here does that. I do that. And that's important. I know you'd like to get rid of me right now, but just give me another minute or two. Nine. I only got 10 things here. Easier to do great things. I think I said that for God. Little things for the devil. That's true. Cost Jonah almost his life when he was doing it on his own way. It's easier to die for the faith than deny faith. I want you to know that. Some of you are young here. I don't even know when this world's going to get crazier. But if it does, you may be called on to die for your faith. Some people think they're going to be whisked away and everything will be happy. Adios, you can all die for your faith down here, but we're going. Good luck with that. But I tell you, I write this down. Watch this. This is crucial. It's easier to die for faith than to deny faith. You know why it is? Because you die once, but you're with the Lord. You deny your faith before an enemy. You deny your faith before an enemy, and you will regret that for many, many days or years to come. Much easier to die first, get it over with. And lastly, God must do something to us prior to doing something through us, right? God must do something to us prior to doing something through us. So he worked in Jonah's life. He works in your life. He works in my life. He will hear your prayers. You can disobey. God will catch that. He looks at sin, okay? Don't forget that. But never get discouraged. Do you know how many Christians that I've witnessed or counseled, or how many that have anxious problems, depression problems, and everything? Do you know how many? A lot. And you know something? It's hard to function that way. Well, if you go to God like that, you're in trouble because of it. No. Go to God like that. Go to God like that. You're anxious, you're depressed, you're afraid, you're fearful. Go to God because that's why you have a God. To save you and to help you and to get you home. That's it. Hymn number